Welcome back to the Worthy Sea Podcast. This is Chip Stewart. It is still Sunday, April 14th, 2024, and I am recording part two of the Beatitude, Blessed Are the Peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Before I continue with further scriptures, I believe they're mostly from the New Testament, that exhort us to strive for peace with everyone and to avoid strife and quarreling. I'd like to go back and share a couple more thoughts. First on 1 Samuel 25 and Abigail. And I don't think I included this in the end of the last one, but I think we need to ask ourselves, in our personal relationships, do we feed our enemies when they are hungry? Do we give them something to drink when they are thirsty? Or do we rather long for their downfall, their hurt, their pain, their destruction? That's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to love our enemies, to make peace with them, to feed them when they're hungry, to give them something to drink when they're thirsty, in an effort to continue that, holding out that olive branch, if you will, of peace. The peace that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, are we taking every action within our power to make peace with our personal enemies, even if, you know, perhaps we ourselves did nothing wrong like Abigail? We need to consider that in our relationships, because that's God's expectation of us. And then when you go back to the Proverbs, Proverbs 25, which says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a very interesting statement at the end. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. There's perhaps a way to look at it where it sounds malicious, and I don't think this is the case, because we should never, ever have any sort of malicious intent by doing good. Ever. So I don't think that's what this means. I really think that what God is telling us here is, hopefully our enemy will be convicted by our kindness toward them and relent of their evil actions. They'll react, and you know, the expected reaction from you when they malign you, when they curse you, when they assault you, they expect you to react in kind, in defensive sort of manner. But when you react by doing good to them, by blessing them, that's going to cause them to pause. It's going to give them pause and ask, who is this? They're going to, like, this person should hate me, curse me, but they're doing good to me instead. Why? And it gives that, hopefully it gives them that sense of conviction where they reflect on what they're doing and relent and say, I'm the one in the wrong. Look at this person who is doing good to me. It's that burning coals of conviction, because they know that something's wrong here. They shouldn't be doing what they're doing, because this person is not reacting correctly. They're not cursing me back. They're not yelling at me. They're blessing me. What is this? So I really think that that's what heaping burning coals on someone's head. Again, it's not meant to be malicious. No good action of ours should ever, ever, ever have malicious intent to it. Hopefully, it will bring them to peace with you. Now, you know, if you've sinned in a situation against them and they're upset, you need to make sure you ask for their forgiveness and bring peace to the situation. But if they're maligning you for your faith in Christ and things like that, you continue to bless them. But if you have wronged them, then, you know, do what's in your power. Ask for forgiveness and bless them and things of that nature. Finally, I want to go back to, before we start into the other scriptures, I want to go back to Abraham and just say that Abraham chose obedience to God when it came to making peace between him and Lot and his people and Lot's people. And he did so by being a peacemaker through letting Lot choose the land that he wanted first. and then leaving the outcome to God. So Abraham chose obedience to God and then left the outcome to God. He could have gotten terrible land based on, you know, what Lot's choice was, or, you know, the less favorable land, perhaps. Perhaps no land was terrible, really, at the time. But even, you know, even if he did not get a good outcome out of that in this life, we know that our Lord will reward us in eternity for our obedience to him. So it may not have ended well for him because he chose obedience in the temporal world, in the physical, and what he gets. But he knows that he will be blessed by God for being a peacemaker and left the outcome to God through, you know, the outcome of his obedience, and left that to God. So that's what we need to remember. When we're in these situations, we be obedient. We choose obedience and we leave the outcome to God, knowing that he will be blessed by being obedient to him, by being peacemakers. So now let's transition into the scriptures, and these first several passages are going to be making peace with our fellow man, whether it's within the body of Christ or outside. And there's going to be a lot of things here about love, and I believe that showing people love will bring peace, because it talks about like overlooking offenses and things of that nature, which brings peace to a situation and prevents quarreling, which is a good thing, and I think that's what God desires. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 14 and 15. This is a part in Hebrews where previously the author had discussed God's discipline being good for believers. The author then continues and exhorts us to strive for peace with everyone, and also to maintain our peace with God. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Again, this is after talking about God's discipline toward his children. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The key pieces here that I want to bring to your attention is the author is exhorting us to strive for peace with everyone, and also that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Those are things that cause discord and quarrel rather than peace. So the Lord wants us to strive for peace with everyone. Let's turn now to Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And this is warning those in the body who stir up division rather than promote peace, because our Father wants peace in the body of Christ. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So there is that discipline within the church for those that stir up division. Within the church. You warn them once and warn them twice, and then have nothing more to do with them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. This talks about love covering a multitude of sins, and this prevents strife over sins against us, really. I mean, we're overlooking those, and by so doing, we maintain peace in the body of Christ. Peter tells us, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here in this passage, talking about peace within the body of Christ. wanting the believers to be self-controlled and sober-minded, and to keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That love we have for each other, it helps us to overlook when we feel like we've been slighted, we've been offended, we've been sinned against. That love we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ will help us to overlook that and not take offense and not want to be in a state of discord with them, if you will. And then it talks about the gifts, and Peter's is exhorting us to use our gifts to serve one another. And by so doing, we're also bringing peace within the body. We are using our gifts to the best ability, and the body is functioning well. And there's no arguments or perhaps friction with the people who may perhaps trying to use gifts that they don't have. It's people understanding what their gifts are and using them to the glory of God, which is, you know, everything we do is for the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 talks about brotherly love and peace, bringing peace with our fellow man. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So at the end of this, in verse 11, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands so that you may walk properly before outsiders. I see in this an element of peace. Minding your own affairs, working with your hands, not causing trouble for other people, living quietly, being peaceful is the way I read this as one aspect of what Paul is describing for the Thessalonians. And then right at the beginning, he talks about brotherly love and no need for anyone to write to you about that because they're loving one another, and that brings peace within the body of Christ. So this talks about peace in the body of Christ and peace with outsiders. And then we have James, starting in chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 10, where it talks about what causes discord among brothers and sisters in Christ and also between believers and God. It names things: bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, earthly wisdom, fleshly passions, friendship with the world. And then it says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that is peace with God and peace with man. The way of God is the way of peace. Or perhaps I should turn that around and say, the way of peace is the way of God. So here we start in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Then moving on to chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. So in this passage, in the beginning, it is talking about what is causing discord within the body of Christ. It cites things like jealousy and selfish ambition, and then says, you know, where that is, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And it instructs us that the wisdom from above, because this is, he's describing this worldly wisdom or something. You know, it's not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual, demonic. So he's even calling it out coming from the demonic realm. But he says that the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable. Again, blessed are the peacemakers. Then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God is looking for peacemakers within the body of Christ. Those who sow righteousness in peace. And then he goes on and says, well, what causes these quarrels and fights among you? And it's the passions within the people, these fleshly passions that are causing them to fight and quarrel. It even goes to the length of saying, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, thus causing the fights. And then he calls out something that causes us not to be at peace with God, and that's friendship with the world. Because if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. We need to remember this. We want to be at peace with God. We don't want to fall prey to being a friend of the world and the world system. And then later on in the passage, toward the end, he calls out pride. He calls out pride, that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and He will exalt us. If we are prideful, then we're not at peace with our Lord in heaven. So we need to get that pride out of our lives, out of our being, out of our existence. Now there's an interesting passage where Christ, who is the ultimate peacemaker, which I'll talk about in a minute, who's made peace between us and God, but he himself said that he did not come to bring peace to the earth. It's like, what? This is in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Wait a second, I thought God wants a peacemaker, but Christ is saying he did not come to bring peace to the earth? Well, in this passage, as I read it, our Lord didn't come to the world to seek peace with the world system in that realm that the devil controlled. He was rather coming to liberate his people from the world system, from the control of the devil, from the control of sin. So in this case, instead of peace, our Lord brought a sword when it comes to the world system. So let me read that passage. And Jesus here says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. This is what, wait, what? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So he comes and says he is more important than anything else in our lives. You know, there's some passages that say, you know, you need to hate your mother and father and things of that nature. It is a comparison. It's not saying to truly hate them, because he wants us to love everybody, but he's saying our love for him is so much greater that our love for anything else looks like hate. It's making a very stark distinction between those things, that we follow him, we obey him, we do what he says. And if it comes to a father, a mother, a daughter, whatever it might be, that says something that contradicts what Christ says, we follow Christ and not them. We love him so much more. We follow him. And I think that's the point he is bringing here. He is to bring a sword to to make that distinction between his people, the children of God, Christians, and everyone else. Because otherwise, this sounds very odd when we're supposed to be peacemakers. And he seems like he's creating discord on the earth, but he's doing that to save his people. And he's telling us how to behave as his people. So I hope that helps a little bit with that passage. I thought that was interesting how he says that. And wait a second, we're supposed to be peacemakers, but he's not making peace with the world system. He doesn't want us to be in the world system any longer. He wants us to be his and children of God. So I mentioned this, and this is the most important piece that is made. And this is peace with God through the blood of Christ. And we take part in this. You know, not only are we responsible being peacemakers between us and God, we need to have that peace between us and our Father in heaven, but also to help others achieve that peace between them and God. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. This is peace through Christ's blood, and that we are reconciled with God through this. So in verse 15, Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So it's through his blood that he has reconciled us to God. He makes peace by the blood of his cross. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 11, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we have the reconciliation, the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for us. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we are justified by his blood, and then we are saved by him from the wrath of God. That is peace. We do not, as believers, as followers of Christ, we are free from the wrath of God. For those who have not accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior and repented of their sins, they will suffer the wrath of God. and they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. But it is only through Jesus Christ that someone can be reconciled to God and have peace with Him. And we need to remember our job to make disciples of all nations, to help reconcile people with God, give them the gospel message, so they can repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Let's now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. This talks about Christ's ministry of reconciling man with God, making that peace between man and God, and that we are His ambassadors of peace, those peacemakers between God and man. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ he's reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, bringing peace between man and God. But he is entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, making us ambassadors for Christ. He has chosen to make his appeal through us. That is a very important responsibility that we have, to help bring peace between man and God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And sons of God indeed, to bring others to the light of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, talks about Christ being our peace, and how Jesus preached peace to us. So I'll read 1 through 22. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being brought together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So here Christ, through his death on the cross, through his sacrifice, he's bringing the two together, the circumcised, the Jewish people, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and he is breaking down that barrier, that he's removing that hostility and making peace so that both can be brought together as one in Jesus Christ our Lord, who preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near, the uncircumcised and the circumcised. So Christ is bringing peace between the two in his body. Finally, the last section of verses that I'd like to share with you is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 22. This is the final instructions to Timothy from Paul about pursuing peace with others. And it basically tells him to pursue peace and be kind to everyone, so that perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So that's another reason why we need to be peacemakers, so that through that, by pursuing peace and being kind to everyone, hopefully God will grant them repentance leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul's instructions to Timothy: flee youthful passions and pursue peace, among other things. He tells him to avoid quarrels by avoiding ignorant controversies, telling that a Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He wants us to be peacemakers, to seek peace. And then he tells Timothy, be kind to everyone, be able to teach, patiently endure evil, correct opponents with gentleness. We're doing this, we're being kind to them, we're doing this in a sensible way, in a peaceful way. So we seek peace with people in the hopes that they will have peace with God when they are brought to repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So I hope you've seen through all of these passages how it is a common theme throughout the Bible, the Old Testament with Psalms, Proverbs, the stories of Abraham and Abigail, into the New Testament with these readings from the letters of Paul and Peter and James, and also reading from Hebrews, how peace, God wants us to make peace with those around us, to not be quarrelsome, to not sow discord. It's amazing, and we need to be obedient to him. We need to ask ourselves, you know, remember those three areas I talked about: peace with God, peace with our fellow man, peace in the body of Christ. You know, do we seek peace with God? Or rather, you know, are we being a friend of the world, harboring selfish ambition and pride? You know, do we insist on doing things our way rather than God's way? You think back to Abraham. He could have taken what he thought was the best land for himself, but rather he sought peace first, and he allowed Lot to choose which land was best for him, and then he left the outcome to God. He sought peace first in obedience. Then we ask ourselves, do we seek peace with our fellow man? Or do we find ourselves stirring up strife and discord because of covetousness, bitter jealousy, maybe even a desire to exact vengeance on our fellow man for perceived wrongs against us? We need to be conscious of this and go out of our way, no matter who they are, to seek peace with them whenever it's in our power. And the scriptures say that whenever it's in our power, to be able to be at peace with those around us. So we need to look at ourselves and see if we are the ones who are causing strife around us, getting upset about things, whatever it might be, and causing a disruption of peace. Because we are his ambassadors, and we represent our Father. People look at us, and they should see a reflection of the Father. And if they see us being not being peaceable and sowing discord and strife, then what does that say about our Father? Think about that. We represent our Father. We represent our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us to be like this. This is what they should see in us through our actions. And then finally, ask ourselves, do we seek peace in the body of Christ? You know, or do we find ourselves stirring up divisions in the body of believers with foolish, ignorant controversies and a quarrelsome attitude? This is probably second most important to being at peace with God, is being at peace in the body of Christ. This is very important. Christ wants his bride, he wants his body to be at peace with each other. And then finally, I want to remind us of what it says in what God says in Psalm 34. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Because remember, peacemakers enjoy the favor of God. And they are called sons of God because they reflect their Father in heaven and are obedient to his command. May the Lord God bless you.